Yeah, there are some. Like, what?
But I do want to have questions. I tell my students, if you ask me a question and I start to answer it, but you feel like I'm not really answering your question, it's because you've asked a dumb question, which I have translated into a good question and chosen to answer my good question.
And then you can take credit for it, too.
Right.
That's right. So there we go.
But if you ask it again, I'll have to say that was a dumb question. But none of your questions are ever dumb, Tom. Okay, so we'll be that. All right, I gotta stop.
There we go. So look forward to that. And just as another statement about it, I'm noticing the reason I asked them to do it, I'm noticing particularly younger people are gravitating towards it more and more, and covenantalists present themselves as a more sophisticated system. Actually, I think it's a more inconsistent system. It's not more sophisticated. It surely isn't. Now, another reason that there is this movement towards it, a number of people who publish, and this is what he's alluding to as for scholarship, are people that we do trust in other areas, particularly in the area of Christology, soteriology, absolutely trust them. And so the tendency will be, we trust them so much here, we should trust them here. No, not true. My early seminary days, love Calvin to a point. Love this person to a point. Love them to a point. And so there we are. Now, what we're going to do is talk about some discussion about counseling, so Tom can come up, and George Sanders is going to join me. If you'd like to put your Bible on this, you can do that right there. And great. And what we're going to do is we're going to get you, just grab one of the mics right behind you, Tom. We'll go from there. Now, we can just show those questions that we're initially going to interact with. Okay.
Here's Carl.
Yeah, you start with the bang, literally, right? Yeah, you can just show all of them, that we're going to talk through. See, there we are right there. So now, this is going to start our discussion, and then I'm going to stop us at a good amount of time so we can take your questions from anything that we'll say, but also any counseling issue that may come up. You may think, well, what should we do in this situation? What might be your here? And we want to do that for you, okay? Now, I'm going to ask each of them to make a statement after I say one other thing. Introduce yourself, because everyone may not know you, and why you're standing up here, not just because I asked you, but just because what's your background in counseling, the same thing true is with you, Tom. Now, the topics are, what is the relationship of theology to biblical counseling? Last week should bleed into that, because theology is so important in every aspect of life. I think that was communicated clearly last week. And then defining biblical counseling, because people say, well, what is biblical counseling? And there are any number of definitions. You know, last night I was participated in a wedding. I was one of the pastors for a dear couple. He's a seminarian chandler, married to Adelina. And it was in Chicago. So I got back this morning, got home at about 1:30 a.m. from Chicago. But one thing that I did in the service was, what is the gospel? And I communicated, and it was right there in Moody Church. What a beautiful place it is, but it's not what it was. And I made a statement that let's make sure we're clear about the gospel and define it, and we need to be clear about what is biblical counseling. And then why is the sufficiency of Scripture important to counseling? So we're going to bleed into that. What are several challenges to biblical counseling today, the movement itself? And then a brief comment on Romans 15:14. So there we are. Let's start at the bottom. Let's comment on Romans 15:14. So everyone turn there. Let's look at it together. And why is it important? I have a question, but before we do that, George, tell the folks about yourself, and then Tom after that, then we'll look at Romans 15.
Well, good morning, everyone. Am I live? Yeah. I'm George Sanders, my wife Anna. I say, why am I introducing my wife Anna? Because we are both biblical counselors. We became NANC certified, which was the predecessor to ACBC about 20 years ago, and we have been counseling since that time. I attend the discipleship counseling class, which I've been doing that for a number of years, and I also share a responsibility with Tom and Carl at the premarital class, which is fundamentally a counseling class. Mm-hmm. Over the years, my wife and I have counseled many, 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 many people. We do a lot of marriage counseling. We continue to do that. She is a wonderful person to counsel with. So for those of you who are thinking of being counselors, we're going to talk a little bit about Romans 15:14, which speaks of how we are competent to counsel, but yet we all know that you can be competent to do something and not the best. And that's where an organization like ACBC comes in, which helps train us to become even better counselors. So that's me.
Amen. Before we do that, I want to introduce someone else that I just saw come in the room. Hey, come here. The solace. No. Come this direction, please. Come here. Come this way. All right. Yeah, for sure. Okay.
Wow.
All right. So introduce. Go ahead. You can do it since he's holding on to her.
Yeah. Her name is Eliora Dawn. She's 7 weeks.
Wow.
She is beautiful.
Wow.
What a doll.
Look at that. Well, it's good to see you.
Yeah, we're happy to be here.
Yeah.
We miss everyone.
Miss everybody so much.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Look at that. Little baby.
She does.
Yes, she cries.
Yeah, she cries.
And Marari, you're feeling well? Strong?
Yeah, improving, yes.
Good.
Better, yes.
Wonderful.
Yeah, thank you.
How's Justin been through all this?
So helpful. Such great. A blessing. We're so helpful. We make a good team. Yeah.
Good team. All right. Yeah. There we go. Yeah. Super. All right. All right, Tom.
I am not ACBC certified, therefore I am certifiable.
That's true.
saved in 1989, and the Lord just made the truth of the scriptures very apparent. And in that, and with Stacy's and my background, he has used us to help others with the truth of God's word.
Amen.
And so we're grateful to be broken vessels that he has healed, that we can encourage others in the truth of his word, the power of God himself in salvation, but also in correction and growth in righteousness.
Good. So Romans 15:14, notice what it says, both alluding to it, George more directly, Tom as well. Notice verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced, notice that wording, that you yourselves are full of goodness. How are we full of goodness? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. We are new creatures. We have a new nature. And he says, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. So we have an ability to provide biblical counseling, and admonish is the word that means that we are putting sense into the mind. We admonishing a bit different than encouraging. Encouraging, admonishing has the implication of some warning that's there. That's why we put sense into the mind. And so we have, because we are believers in Christ, an ability to do this. Some of you always go on my morning Sunday walks, and I was commenting on what we're going to do later. And what we need to understand is this. Do we believe that God, when he created his church, when his dear son died to create it, he was crucified, buried, raised again from the dead. Now the church is established, but yet he left it with a deficit until modern counseling was developed. Do we believe that? No. No, absolutely not. From the very beginning, there were people in the midst of the church. Really, what it's saying is every believer has some capacity to counsel others. Now, are there situations that require more wisdom and insight? Absolutely. Say, for instance, let me give you an example. I counseled with Chandler and Adelina before they were married. Also, Chris Burnett did. He did a wonderful job in the service. It doesn't make a lot of sense. What if a couple says, I think I need some marital counseling. I'm going to find a 16-year-old single man to help us. What? Would you do that?
No.
You say, well, wait a minute, he's a believer. He has the Spirit of God in him. Of course not. Of course not. You looking for wisdom and insight and life experience as well. So yes, every believer is capable, but yet we may be more effective in different areas because now we have the life experience that goes with it. Any other comments on Romans 15, 14?
Yeah, certainly any believer can help someone in a general sort of way. But counseling is more about than just the generalities. It's also about the specifics.
Sure.
And that's where wisdom and experience and things like that come in so that you can apply the generalities to that specific life. And you'll do that more effectively if you are trained.
Yeah.
You will also remember, it wasn't long ago, maybe a couple of months, Mike Riccardi had a message on admonishing one another. So he was exhorting us to admonish one another. Mm. And that's important because it's coming out of love and care for the other individual. And there are times where we need warning, but also encouragement. So those two often are hand in hand in counseling.
Yeah. Let's go to the first comment that we want to make. What is the relationship of theology to biblical counseling? Because we last week talked about theology, why it's important for life. What about theology and biblical counseling? Who can...
There's a direct correlation. In fact, Dr. Zuber and Dr. Hargrove stole our material when you were talking last week.
I set it up that way. Yeah. It was a setup.
It's God-centric.
Yes.
Everything is. And it starts from there. And I really appreciate your ongoing teaching through Isaiah through the years even, because it's always affirming his faithfulness. And we can trust in him. And a lot of the comments that we'll be making are centered on that very thing.
Okay, so what you're saying is when we think about biblical counseling, so it's theocentric, we're bringing people back to a sense of hope. And notice Paul's words in verse 13 again in Romans 15. Now may the God of what? Hope. Amen. Fill you. And that's a part of biblical counseling is we're trying to give hope to individuals. Yeah. All right, any thoughts on that, George?
Well, certainly, just the concept of counseling. We're trying to take someone who's not the way God wants them and make them the way God wants them to be with the use of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. So that by its very nature implies that you need to know what God is like if you're going to encourage someone to be more like God. Mm-hmm. Some have described counseling as just the process of sanctification. One thing that implies is that the person is saved, and that's always the first thing that you like to do when you counsel someone is to listen to their testimony to make sure that they are saved. Because without that, your counseling is going to be ineffective because basically you're cutting the Holy Spirit out of things. So you need to know who God is if you're trying to make someone more like God, or at least use the Scripture, point them in that direction.
Okay, very good.
If I may also just additional considerations or important aspects regarding theology and biblical counseling, a high view of God. We cannot have a high enough view of God. The study of God, his perfections, his power, his attributes, has so much to do with counseling our own hearts and the hearts of others, because it is about faith, stepping out in faith, knowing that an all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect God is with
Amen.
Us. And if he is for us, who can be against us?
Okay. Okay, let's start. Let's pause for a moment. Here's an exercise. If, in fact, because even last week we talked about theology proper and the importance of theology proper, the study of God in his person. So, exercise. Take a moment. Think about a scripture that would tell you something about God. So, I'm going to give you a few seconds. And then I want five people to say, I believe this scripture tells us something about God that will be helpful in counseling. So think about it. your thinking caps on, your biblical caps on. I know a flood of scriptures are coming to your mind. And let's start. Let's start on this. Anyone on this side of the room? All right. Can we get the microphone right over here? God.
In scripture, it says it many times, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness
is what?
Everlasting.
Yeah, so the goodness of God. He says that you're full of goodness, so we need to communicate to people that you serve a good God. Now, you remember last week we also talked about presuppositions, and who remembers? About a presuppositional approach. What are we essentially saying? Well, I'll just give it to you for the sake of time. We have certain conclusions that we bring into our discussion, our life, our worldview. We presuppose that there is a God and God's word is true. And so in counseling, if we understand that God is good, then that helps us through the issues of life, correct? If we can question the goodness of God, then we can begin to question and have more lingering conversations about why me? Why is this happening? This is unfair. Okay, another, right here in this section. Okay, Nico, what do you have?
Just off the top of my head, I was thinking
it was in the Psalms. No, use the mic, because they may not be able to hear you. Or just use a preaching, real, like, moody preaching voice, like, right? Go ahead.
I was thinking the verse that talks about how God turns the hearts of kings like water. And so I think that's important
Proverbs.
For counseling.
Yeah, Proverbs 21. Yeah. So that is, whatever you're facing in life, no person or circumstance is beyond him. He controls it. What about in this section here? All right. Okay.
Yes. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. I think that's essential and important.
Okay.
And there are many others, but...
Amen.
Can you tell me, Tom, where that's found in the Bible?
I can. That is John 14:6.
Very excellent. Well done.
Okay. They already have the mic over here. Hold on, bud. Right here. Oh, he has it right there.
Psalm 34:18, Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Oh, listen to that. Say it again.
Oh, okay. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Now, do you think you'll ever face anyone in counseling as brokenhearted?
Sure.
So what's their source? Is it you as a counselor?
No,
it's God. We'll get to you, Trevor. We'll come back to you. Stand up so we can see you.
Mine was 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has that we would be called children of God.
Yes, the great love of God. Amen. And then Trevor, what do you have?
What came to my mind, I don't know the exact verse in Genesis, but it's Joseph's brothers, right? So it's what God... meant for evil. What they meant for evil, God meant for good, right?
Yeah, so 50-20, classic verse that you use often. And speaking of love, pray for me. I was going to mention this earlier. This series that we're doing in the evening, How Does the Story End? Tonight is Brad Clausen on prophecy. Then the next week, you should support what's happening in the evening. I think we're probably double attendance last Sunday. Actually, Christian nationalism is coming up the week after that. Then there's a millennial kingdom. And then I'm actually going to do a message on the 20th of September. Really important. I'm starting to think about it already, which is answering this question, how can a loving God send someone to hell? And I was studying it on the flight, even to Chicago, already looking over some notes, and it's really emotionally, how do I say it, sobering. But God's love prevails. All right, we have one last one.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol.
Now, okay, let's transition. I'm going to ask you two men. If you're looking at Exodus 20, 2, 3, 4, and it's talking about idolatry, would you ever use something like that in biblical counseling? Put him back on.
Yes.
I've been good. I say that our hearts are idol factories. Mm. We raise up things and place them on the throne of our heart where God should be, perhaps where God was, but he is no longer. So in the sense of dethroning idols and placing God back on the throne of your heart, that is another way of describing biblical counseling.
Mm. No. No, absolutely.
When you consider those texts also, what do you think of when it refers to idols? You also taught us in Isaiah, I believe it was, correct me if I'm wrong, that there were idols created, man created, sure, wooden idols, stone idols, things of that nature. But consider the idols of today, money, power, fame, deviations all over the place. We see it all over the place. God will not compete with idols. Mm. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, or anything else. And yet when we really look at our hearts, we still have an aspect of a heart of rebellion. If we're ever discontent, that proves the point. Because who are we truly discontent with if we believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, providential God? Yeah. He's bringing things, even difficult things, for us because we need that to be made aware of possible idols that we didn't even realize we were blind to, and to help us eliminate them through his power.
I was talking to someone that was on the STM team that sent anchored STM team to South Africa, and one comment the person made was, having been there, seen different environments in South Africa, because, you know, I go there frequently. There are parts of it, like in Cape Town. I mean, I could live in Cape Town. It's gorgeous. But there are other places you can go not half a block, but you can go a mile, and you're like, oh, my, people live like this. And this person said this to me, I have learned to be more content in my life. I should not complain. And you don't have to answer it. I'm going to answer it for you. There are complainers in this room. And that probably includes 99.9% of the people in here. Maybe the precious little solace girl is the only one that's immune to it at this point. But actually, later on, that's reflected because they start to cry to get their way, do they not?
They do.
They start like, I want, ah! And that precious little thing, you realize, oh, wow, they need a savior, don't they? So that's reality. That's counseling. There's God's word. You have an idol in your heart. Or here's an idol, but why am I not married? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a desire for it, but so much. And I've seen people make bad decisions in life. They want it so much, well, they're alive. I'll marry them.
They're breathing.
Yeah, and that's it. Well, I know their testimony is a little shaky. I know we don't have the same doctrinal position. I'll change them. And there it is. Okay, let's answer this next thing. I want to start with you. Defining biblical counseling. Give us a definition.
I think it's lovingly bringing the truth of God's word to bear on a person's life so as to achieve spiritual growth, Christ-likeness.
Mm. And so you can say that really biblical counseling is discipleship.
It's discipleship. It's a process, discipling a person so as to allow their or be an agent of the Holy Spirit as they are sanctified, becoming more like Christ.
Amen. The sufficiency of Scripture in biblical counseling, why is it important?
It is at the very heart. We're talking about God's manual to the human race to first and foremost reveal himself to us. If we had created our own theology. In fact, everybody does have theology. 100% of the people
sure
have theology. It's whether it's biblical or not is the question. And we have God's given inspired word. I mean, just consider that, how amazing that truth is. God doesn't need us to be more complete in any way, shape, or form, sure. But it pleased him to create the world, the universe, everything that is, and to create people in his image. Hmm. We go back to the fall at some point, and then it's a great account, but we still miss the mark. Look at the expense. Exactly, John 14, 6. Look how much this all-powerful, holy, holy, holy God loves his people by sending his only son. And yet we go through this world, hold on to things that aren't pleasing to him, or I'll tell you one thing that can be an idol for a lot of us Americans, comfort. Mm. Happiness. Mm. People seek this. Mm. Over all else. Mm. And yet he is the only comfort, yeah. The only true answer amidst any situation and circumstance. This is how Paul can say, in all things, I am content.
Amen. Look at Psalm 19 with me, the sufficiency of God's word. Psalm 19, verse 7. What does it say? The law of Yahweh is perfect. What does it do?
Restoring
the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. Pause for a moment here. So wise the simple, the mind that is not walking wisely, obviously. You come into counseling, and let me make a comment about counseling. Sometimes we think counseling is, well, oh, you're in counseling, what's your sin? It's not true. What are some reasons that a person may seek counseling that's not because of some sinful pattern? What might they, over the years, what have you seen?
A great loss.
Yeah.
Things happen in life.
Yeah, life, trials. How do I face the trial?
You're facing death. You're facing serious illness. A family member is going through a very serious trial.
Sure.
You have friends who have fallen away. These are things that you didn't sign up for. But God has seen fit in his infinite wisdom to give you. And this is a wonderful opportunity for counseling, bringing God's word to bear on this. I mean, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture being given by inspiration of God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That sums up what biblical counseling is all about.
Sure.
So the sufficiency of scripture is it sufficient for everything you'll ever do in counseling? This is why when you're thinking of integrationists, bringing in psychological plus Bible, it doesn't really take the Bible out when you do that. Scripture is all we need. This is what we need to rely upon. Now, that doesn't mean that it gives us the details of things. It doesn't tell you exactly how to change the oil in your car or things of that type. But for anything pertaining to spiritual life, it's profitable. For everything that the Lord intends it, it's sufficient.
Sure. And that's beautiful. So wise and simple. Notice what else. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. So if a person comes and they don't have that joy of the Lord, we point them to the source of joy, because the scripture tells us what? And your presence is the fullness of what? Joy. So we point them to the Lord and realize, here's your source. And then it says the commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's so important. The scripture, Paul often prays that the eyes of your heart, remember he prays for the Ephesians, the eyes of your heart be enlightened. And what does that mean? It means that, yes, I see, but I will see better when I put on biblical prescriptions. And when I can see better, I can live life better. So important. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's so important. People do not fear God. To have a healthy fear of God is important. And then the last statement, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. There is sufficiency. Now, go with me to another 19, Psalm 119. And how many verses of statements of sufficiency are in Psalm 119? I already heard it. All of them. Amen. All 176. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to his word. With all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I've treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. What do we see throughout the psalmist in 119? He says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And what he's saying, God, I realize I don't see as clearly as I should. Open my eyes that I can see life. And in counseling, often what you're doing is saying you don't see life as clearly as you could. Here is guidance that will illumine, if you will, that will enlighten. So important, the sufficiency of Scripture. We're going to make one more comment, then we're going to open it up for some questions. Any challenges in biblical counseling right now that you can think of? Comment? Okay.
Absolutely. There is a secularism, which is basically substituting God's view of things with man's view of things, and then using the techniques that man would come up with to achieve the result that you're looking for in counseling. There's also the concept that our, as a person, we're nothing more than molecules, chemical reactions. There's no such thing as a mind. There's no such thing as a spirit. It's reductionist. We're just a bunch of molecules floating around. So anything that ails us has to be due to a brain issue. And if it's a brain issue, that's a material thing, you can treat it with medication. That has certainly swept through the modern scientific world, and that is an anathema to what we believe as counselors, which is, as Paul said, we are both body and spirit. Certainly there is body, and the body interacts with our spirit, another word for spirit, mind, heart, but we're both, and that's how the New Testament describes it. So to think that we can reduce all of our problems to brain problems is certainly contrary to Scripture. To think that every single medical issue can be dealt with medication, when it's not a medical issue, it's a spiritual issue. Consider depression. For years, they were pushing the agenda that it could be treated with medication because it was a chemical imbalance. They've now abandoned that. But just the very concept that depression, which is something that happens to all of us, it means what if you lose your spouse? You're going to be sad. Well, they say if it's more than 6 weeks of sadness, it's depression. Hmm. Is that something that is a biological issue? No, that is a heart issue. And heart issues can only be treated effectively by the Word of God, by the working in a person. You're transformed. You're made into a new person. And then you can become more like Christ. And that's what we're trying to achieve with counseling.
Yeah. Amen. Let's take some questions. All right, we're going to start here. I see two hands already. That's good. All right, up John here.
I have an issue around counseling when I'm trying to either witness or counsel or help like a brother or sister through some situation, because I come from the world, I'm called out of the world, and there's a way to be a friend, a true friend, if you will, in the world that overlaps in some places with how to be a true friend in the church. So sometimes when I run up against that place where it's like, if I was your friend in the world, I would say this, do this. As your friend in the church, I want to do this and the other. And sometimes that's trying to figure out how to do enough of what a person is asking for, if it mimics more of being a worldly friend, with how it like runs up against being a friend in the church. Like, for example, if I would just say, we're going to stay in Scripture, we're going to stay in prayer, we're going to be faithful and patient on what the Lord shows us, I think that's always the way to go.
Okay.
But I'm worried sometimes I might lose people on the way because I wasn't enough of a friend the way they're asking me to be a friend.
I think I understand what you're saying. I think, let me just make a comment. You may can build on it. Sometimes we think we see the word biblical counseling, and we think that biblical counseling is simply as you come in, I give you any number of scriptures, I ask you to memorize it, Your homework is to memorize and come back, and that's biblical counseling. No, biblical counseling, here is our foundation, and we believe in the sufficiency of God's word. It's not simply a Bible study every time we get together with someone. We hear them out. We listen to them. We befriend them as much as it's reasonable to do that. So if it is discipleship, discipleship is a relationship, correct? If you're discipling someone, you talk with them about their heart issues. You're patient with them. All of that's involved. And you may, if possible, not always possible, interact with them in another environment than your session Tuesdays from 8 to 9, because you also want to see them as they interact in life in other circumstances. That's why often if I'm counseling with someone, I want to see them. You know, which Bible study? Are you in a fellowship group? I want to see them interact, and I want others to be around them. So if that's what you're getting at, we can have both with that person, if reasonable. Sometimes it is very much, it's Tuesdays from 8 to 9 or whatever it may be, and that's what we have. But it's not simply a Bible study with the person. It isn't biblical counseling. The foundation is Scripture. And here's the other thing. If we're going to be a good friend to someone, what does the Scripture tell us? Faithful are the wounds of a, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So at times, the best thing you can do for a good friend is to speak. Well, always, not at times. I retract that statement. Always, the best thing you can do is to speak truth to that person. You do it in love. But at times, there has to be a tone that is admonition. I have told people before in counseling, you are going to lose your family. Here is the consequence of your pattern. This is where it's going. Now you have a choice to make. And guess what? I can't make it for them. Yeah. So there are times when it's admonition that's strong. There's times when it's comforting, that's necessary, it's consoling. And that's where wisdom comes in with biblical counseling. That's
what I will say something like, do you want the best answer or do you want a good answer? Make your choice. I can give you the best answer, but it's not something that you're going to be able to accept because you're not a believer. But I can give you a good answer based upon the Bible and certain precepts and certain instructions and certain general ways of looking at things. I'll give it to you from a God-centered viewpoint. But if you want the best answer, it's going to take more than, it's going to take something on your part.
Yeah.
Could I just follow up with this? So in that framework, if, like, say, for example, this hasn't happened, not this way, but I'm sitting with somebody who I want to counsel, I want to witness to, let's make it more counseling, not like witnessing. This is a friend who is a believer.
Well, let me just say, they're a believer. Let's yes. set the context.
Yeah, they're a believer. They're a believer, and I'm sitting with them, and they're going through their trial. We've talked about things. We've gone through Scripture, and for whatever reason, this evening, my friend says, you know, yeah, let's, can you sit with me? And I don't want to hear about anything from Scripture. My first feeling is to kind of recoil, but I don't know if that's the time where I go, well, then I ain't coming over. Or if I, you know, I, that's, yeah.
Right. All right, that's a good question. Here's the thing about it. And when I start went through my training many, many years ago in biblical counseling, the statement is don't let people who aren't controlling their life control the counseling. You can't set the pattern. Now, does that mean that I don't think that you have to admonish every time you meet with a person? Sometimes it's, all right, it could mean if they say, I don't want to hear any truth this time, I can't do that. But we may not talk as sternly as we have talked in the past. I'll sit with you. Yeah, I'll do that. And then we'll get together again. And if I see a pattern that's, well, not now, that's not friendship. Then there have been times I've just said no. Then I think our counseling relationship is coming to an end because that's not biblical. It's not helpful for you.
Now you can tell someone.
Hold on. We got the MCs up here.
Okay. That's fine.
But yes. Go ahead.
You can say to them, okay, I promise not to quote any scripture, but if you squeeze me, what's going to come out is Bible. So you're basically denying who I am. So if you're asking me something, I'm going to tell you the truth, but that truth is based on what the Bible teaches.
Sure.
And even the principles that are being discussed will be based on that. Sure. But if they are not a believer, obviously evangelize as much as possible, sharing sure. the gospel, and explaining that, again, God and his word is all sufficient. And so for somebody frightened, they need to understand that. But sometimes there's a friend you just want to be with, sit with, listen to, care for, hug, weep with. But it doesn't stay there.
Yeah.
There are times where the truth of God's word has to be spoken because it really is the remedy.
Yeah.
It really is his care for us. Many years ago, I had a sister that literally said to me, "You're so focused on Jesus, you've become irrelevant." Okay? So that was speaking the truth. It was in love, but she's hearing an aspect of admonition. I can tell you now, that was probably 8 years ago or so, and she's a born-again believer 2 years ago.
Amen.
Good. Now, but that's all God's work, not ours, right? Okay.
Amen. We have another question, though. Let's move ahead. Okay?
Okay.
Stand up so we can see you.
So, my question, you touched a little bit on it, okay. is the difference between Christian counseling and biblical counseling. David and I have noticed that churches are moving away from having counseling within the church and are outsourcing sure. them to other places.
Yep.
We live in Whittier, and we are just down the road from Biola University. Mm. And so we have friends who have gone there for counseling and have told us later they don't even bring up the Bible.
No.
And what we've heard from different people, I don't know how true it is, because they get money, state funding, and stuff like sure. that for different programs, that they can't bring it up unless you bring it up first or stuff like that.
Yeah.
And so, like, what? I don't understand. I don't understand why churches are moving away
okay.
from doing it.
All right. House. Yeah, sure, I can answer that, I think, and you can join. Churches are moving away from it because overall churches are compromising. So churches are moving away from it because even what we said last week, theology is not important to churches. When men who are telling their congregants, theology is not really that important. What's most important is that you love people. So the question is, I asked myself a question, that preacher should, or so-called preacher should ask himself a question. How do I actually love someone properly if I don't have good theology? No, you can't. I can't possibly do it. I can't direct them to a God that is sovereign if I don't have good theology. So now, because of that, what's happened in evangelicalism, there's been a compromise on the sufficiency of Scripture. And because not many churches, I shouldn't say not many, a number of growing churches that don't really hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. In evangelicalism. Now, outside of evangelicalism and that, liberal churches, they have abandoned that 50, 100 years ago. And now you see the consequence of it today. So the moment you get away from the sufficiency of Scripture, then what you have to do is supplement somehow. Even where I was recently and hearing about the pulpit there, the question is now it's become more pragmatic. They're not believing in the sufficiency of God's word, so we have to supplement it somehow. Hence, even what George is saying now, the integrationist approach, and we say integrationist approach, we believe in God's word plus secular psychology, and we can marry the two together. But that's not true because a little leaven does what?
Leaven's a whole lump.
And it's that's what happens. So it's an abandonment of that, and therefore they believe now you have to outsource your biblical counseling because they don't hold to Romans 15, 14. They don't hold to a Psalm 19, truly. They don't hold to a 2 Timothy 3, 16, truly. Because they've been secularized in the church. And it is true at Biola, they abandoned true biblical counseling a while ago. That's decades in the works. When they integrated Rosemead, it was actually integration of Rosemead in their biblical counseling program. And so that's a bent. And that's why Talbot School of Theology is where it is. And that's in part why you even have the Master Seminary. Because over 40 years ago, you had men from this church going down to Talbot to be trained there, and they began to abandon issues. And the main issue was the sufficiency of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture. So that's why when I came, Dr. James Roskopf, who's the head of their Bible exposition department, left. Dr. Thomas, noted scholar of New Testament, that's why he left. That's why Doug McDougall left Talbot Seminary. And that's why you started, in part, the Master Seminary. Because this is now, remember, the Master Seminary is 40 years old. And so Talbot began to, there was movement, now we're going to call it 50 years ago. And so now the result is what you have today. Yeah, it goes back to that. It goes back to theology. The moment you compromise that, and the compromise is a sufficient scripture, and then everything else is going to corrode. It's a natural consequence. It's absolutely unavoidable. It really is.
So they're denying its power at this
point. Oh, sure, they
are. The power of God, the power of his word.
Sure.
May I share Hebrews 4?
Sure, why not?
Starting at verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Mm. So God's word, piercing. Question for you, and I can answer it for you, but I want to hear it from you. Have you ever, or how many times have you read the word of God, and it's like, ouch, that hurts?
Every message? I mean, in you some read way, it. Shape, or yeah. form, it's
that's right. You read conviction. It, and you realize, oh, that's me. Oh, that's speaking to me. How did he know that? And how does the word of God know me so well? And so we have to use it in the word of God. Did you have a comment on that?
I would just mention, in relation to Rachel's question, why do people tend to, churches tend to farm out cases? Because they're difficult cases. Some of them are things where they really aren't sure whether it's a mind issue, whether it's a body issue. They're really not clear on that, so they send it out to a professional counselor. Mm. Also, there's just the threat of clergy malpractice. If you're practicing outside your scope, if you're trying to treat someone with a neurologic issue with biblical counseling and they have a problem, are you liable for that? So those would be some of the reasons. And it fundamentally comes down to the people who pastor those churches are not trained in biblical counseling. And that certainly, you know, you go through seminary training. Certainly there's training in the ancient languages. There's theological training. But the Master's Seminary is unique in that there is a strong emphasis on biblical counseling, on teaching that and giving people an opportunity to do that, encouraging people to become a part of ACBC. That's not the usual thing across the country. So you have many churches where the pastor feels incompetent to counsel.
Yeah.
And you know what? He is, in some ways, he is. But certainly the fact that he believes he is means that he's going to send that out to someone else, a professional counselor, and those folks are almost always going to be unbiblical counselors. I mean, Christian counseling versus biblical counseling, they're the same. There is no such thing as Christian counseling that's not biblical counseling. And if someone claims that, you can look at it carefully, and it's going to be some sort of integrationist thing where you're trying to merge Bible with the world, with secularism. And the result is you take the Bible out. It's secular.
No, I'm glad that you stated that, because there's no such thing as Christian counseling that's not biblical counseling. The Christian counseling, quote, as they may want to call it, has been, as George said, it's been integrated with secularism. Now, we need to take a maybe. I do want to comment on something. If you look in your bulletin later today, you'll see Grace Equip Course, Introduction to Biblical Counseling. Maybe some of you can join that course. And it will start in September, September the 1st. So we have a question right here. Or back here, actually. I already had the mic. Okay, very good.
In relation to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, when it talks about justification by faith.
Sure.
In verses 3, I'll just skip to that. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions. Affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not put us not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So I know what perseverance is. I know what, you know, perseverance is continuing to move forward. Affliction, obviously, is trials, suffering. Hope is the expectation of things to come. But if somebody was to ask you, can you define character? And then can you define the attributes of what proving character is, so that somebody, if you're ministering to, is not hostile to the Word of God, has a pathway to hope?
That's a good question. Yeah, what is right in the middle of it? What is proven character? So why does he add the sense of proven character? Because now we've been through, we'll call it the precipice of difficulty, and then our true self comes out. All of us would draw this conclusion. When do we find out about ourselves? And the best of times are sometimes the worst of times.
When we're tested, worst of times.
Yeah, when we're tested. So proving character, who we are, comes out. And I would just say a simple way to think about what is character, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, there is character. Character is our person. Those attributes that make us who we are. Yeah, and God molds us in difficulty, I think, is what Paul is saying. I
mean, proven brings into mind testing by fire, as though you prove a metal, getting rid of the impurities. And it's in the same way, when you go through the crucible of this trial, you will emerge with a character that is more Christ-like because of it. It's proven, and it results in Christ-likeness.
Okay. Okay, since you're a visitor, we're going to give you first dibs.
Wow, thank you so much. All right, can you give me some biblical wisdom on how to deal with unsolicited advice, I guess, counseling, or maybe that's unbiblical from like a elder believer who just kind of like, oh, I heard you went through this situation, I hear you're going through, let me just pour out what I think.
Okay.
Sounds
well,
like Job's friends.
Yeah, kind of, yeah, you're right. It could be Job's friends. Like, whoa, boy, you're not the best counselor. But if you're like George said, well, if you push me, the scripture biblical principles will come out. If their own worldview is coming out or their immaturity is coming out, I think if they're older, one can be courteous. If you're asking just a real practical question, and it really is, you know, I appreciate that you're trying to help me, and I'll consider it. However, I'm trying to find the mind of God on this matter. So courteous because maybe they're older, because I think that's what you said.
Well, like an elder believer. Yeah, I'm kind of newish.
Oh, just a new. So they could be your same age, but they've known the Lord for 20
not
years.
An older person, yeah. Anybody. There's a lot of, I get a lot of that where people just come up and be like, hey,
you should have heard that on Mike. That was pretty good. Again, yeah, because here's the thing about it. Someone, and at least potentially it should be this way, they're in a thoroughly biblical church for 10 years. Or let's say they're in a thoroughly biblical church for 5 years. This other person has been in a church where there's been compromise. It's pretty shallow teaching for 20. Now, all things equal, which one do you think may grow more? The one that's been under biblical teaching. So just because they've had time doesn't mean they really had growth. Because where they've grown and what they've been fertilized with will determine their maturity. So just because they've had time doesn't mean that I necessarily have to hear what they have to say. But if I have a relationship with them, I think I can kindly show my appreciation, but then seek biblical counseling somewhere else. Yeah.
One quick additional thought there, too, is you want to encourage that person in the truth as well, but do so respectively. So, yeah. Again, if it's a question, you've been a Berean, you've gone to the Word, and you see where they were in error or not correct, it's okay to go back and say, the Bible says this, and is my understanding correct, and help them discern what is true. Yeah. Even though they may be mature in years or in your perception as a believer.
Sure.
If the Lord is revealing truths to you, that truth is a good thing for any believer to hear.
Yeah. Amen. Right. You know, we'll do this again. And what I think I'd like to do is I'll send out like an email, and you can send your questions ahead of time, and we'll just make it all Q&A and interact with you on this. So hopefully it was helpful to get some perspective. The Lord be with you and watch over you until we see you again. Amen? All right, take care now.